This him, we'll ask Brother Nakora and Brother Grugin to come up, and our two brethren here to thank you and be seated. Hymn number 340. Okay. This should be Onward Christian Soldiers. That's Appendix G. A 337 in the blue book then. Thank you. So it should be Onward Christian Soldiers. To ask Brother Michael Nakora of the Los Angeles class to open our day with prayer, and especially Brother Grugin's talk.
Once again, our dear Heavenly Father, we as thy children lift our hearts and minds to thee in prayer at the start of this another new day in thy service. We pray that thy blessing will be upon this day, that all the activities in this day will always redound to thy name's honor and glory. We thank thee for this opportunity we have to come apart peacefully to study and to meditate upon thy word. We pray that Thou wilt open our minds to receive each one of us the individual lessons that You have prepared for us. Help us to better understand Thy plan and our place in that plan. Help us to be faithful to our vows of consecration, for we know that if we are faithful, we will share and bless in the entire world of mankind in Thy coming kingdom. Indeed, we look forward to that time when all will be blessed. And now we would specifically pray at this time Thy special blessing upon our brother Grugin as he ministers unto us, anoint his lips, and grant that the message will be edifying to each of us. Be with us now, with all those that call upon Thy name throughout the world, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother, it's a pleasure to have Brother Darius Grugin to serve us again. And I know what the subject is about, but I'm only going to tell you the title. You'll find out what it's really about when Brother Darius comes. His title is, Show Me a Sign That It Is Thou, Brother Darius.
Thank you, Brother David. Indeed, brethren, this is a privilege for me to be with you, and a privilege to also bring love from my family, my mother and my sister, back in Oregon, and entire class. They wanted to be remembered and send a special love because they know many of you, and we just enjoyed Brother David serving at our convention, so they remember you well, and they remember you in their prayers as well. Show me a sign that this is Thou. Would you like to try to guess who is involved or who this story is going to be about? And I would like to ask those who already guessed for me this morning not to guess. Anyone would like to try? Who said these words? Show me a sign that this is Thou. Or I will read maybe King James. Show me a sign that as Thou talkest with me. Joshua is a good guess. Gideon, thank you. That was the statement which was uttered by a great hero of the Old Testament, Gideon. And this was a statement which he asked in a preparation to the battle which took place. And I have to tell you that my original title for this talk was Preparation to the Battle, but because of my poor polished pronunciation, I gave the title once to a brother, and he announced it from the platform, Preparation to the Bottle. And I decided to be safe and not to use this title. But this is really about a preparation to a battle. And Apostle Paul, when he was addressing the brethren in Corinth, said, and we quote from 1 Corinthians 14:8, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Apostle Paul suggests that the trumpet should alert us and help to prepare for the battle. And this was really the intent of Gideon, who asked this question. Show me a sign that this is Thou. So what are the trumpet and the battle in the story of Gideon, and what was the intent of Apostle Paul? We believe that when Apostle Paul referred to the trumpet, he knew well the significance and the importance of the trumpet in the Old Testament. They didn't have media, they didn't have internet, they didn't have TV. To announce things, they used the trumpet. And so it was that the important events, such as holidays or even endangering situations, the signal for the war, were announced with trumpets. Thus, probably, the symbol of the trumpet in the scriptures, the symbol of prophecy, something which alerts and prepares us. And Apostle Paul uses this symbol to emphasize the importance of prophecy in preparation for the battle. And the entire chapter 14 of Corinthians deals with the importance of prophecy to edify, exhort, and comfort the Lord's people. Let me quote how Apostle Paul refers to prophecy and its importance in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 and 3. I will read the New American Standard. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. One who prophesies speaks to man for edification and exhortation and consolation. We believe this to be the best definition of what prophecy is. The word spoken as from the Lord to edify, alert, comfort, and admonish his people. So what about the battle? What is meant by this term battle? First, I believe it may symbolize the final battle of Armageddon. And we had many references to this during this convention. And this is the battle in which the enemies of the Lord God and all the evil will be ultimately destroyed, and if not destroyed immediately, at least revealed. But also, the notion of the battle may refer to our everyday struggles. As Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said, fight the good fight of faith. So we are struggling and fighting on a daily basis. And with this in mind, we would like to think how we can personally prepare for either of these two battles. How should we develop this gift of prophecy? Apostle Paul was encouraging us to pursue so intensely that he said, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gift, but especially that you may prophesy. And to answer this question, how to prepare, we will direct our thoughts to Gideon and the story of Gideon. I have to tell you that you probably know the story well, but I will nevertheless try to refresh it again in your minds, knowing that this is good for us to repeat things, and that's how we learn. And Apostle Paul said that whatsoever was written for our admonition, and it's good for us to refresh it in our minds. In doing this, and answering this question about what are the signs which were preparing Gideon, I am going to do this as I was told the Hebrew term to explain something means. In Hebrew, to explain something means to simplify and exaggerate. So I apologize in advance if I simplify or exaggerate too much. But this is my intent to stress the preparation as it can be pictured in the story of Gideon. So we would like to look at the story recorded in the book of Judges, chapter 6 and 7. Because this is a special story, and there are several elements which make it really special. Number one, we are pointing to the fact that the location of this battle was very particular. Number two, there was a specific preparation. Very unusual weapons were used, and then the victorious end of the battle by itself was a miracle. So let us refresh in our minds some events which took place during the battle described in Judges. In the opening of the chapter 6, we find that the Israelites were seriously oppressed by invaders who came from the east. So let me quote Judges 6 from 2 through 6. Then the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was. When Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. You probably did not have this experience when someone comes and takes everything you worked hard. I recall how it was when my grandparents were telling us how it was during the Second War, when the Nazis not only invaded the country and oppressed them, but they would come and label everything which they were growing, all the stock, all the animals, were wearing earrings. That's why you probably today would not find many people wearing earrings in Poland, like you find in Portland area. Because this was how they labeled all the pigs, all the animals in the neighborhood, and they would come and take them back for the army. So they came and they took everything. This was just a simple sample what happened to Israelites when the Midianites came and they impoverished them because of the Midianites. The Lord has always heard the cry of his people, and as always happened previously through their history, he sent a messenger, a prophet who explained the cause of their trouble. Verse 10 we read, "And then I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But, notice, ye have not obeyed my voice." The cause of their trouble is they have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Soon after that, the Lord sent an angel to Gideon, a man from the tribe of Manasseh. And when the angel appeared to Gideon, he was threshing wheat in order to hide it from the Midianites. And notice the way the angel addressed Gideon, reading from verse 12 through 14. "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto Gideon, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord God be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of Midianites." Gideon was astonished. First of all, he was a insignificant man of the tribe of Manasseh, and now he is hearing that the Lord is with them and he has a special task. And this is why he comes to this question, which is the title of our consideration. Verse 17 we read, "Now, Gideon, being not sure, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign that this is thou, or if thou talkest with me." Gideon was afraid that maybe he was the wrong person. He was astonished. And the explanation which comes in verse 20 comes timely and puts to rest all his fears. "And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight." Gideon was still afraid. He was afraid of dying because he thought he had seen an angel face to face. But the Lord again confirmed his grace to him, saying, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." And then, I would like you to notice, Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, which means peace with the Lord. Indeed, from this sign on, Gideon had peace. And it came to pass that the Lord said to Gideon next, "Destroy the altar of Baal and cut down the grove that is by it." So So Gideon did what the Lord said unto him. And when the men of the city noticed what happened, because he did it during the night, they come and they are upset. They requested that Gideon should be put to death. And Gideon's father was the one who defended his son by saying, and we quote from, again, Judges 6, verse 31. Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself." Then, in the story of Gideon, comes the moment where he is asked to organize the army. He blows a trumpet and send messengers throughout all the tribe of Manasseh, his family, and other members, other tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali. But instead of attacking the enemies immediately, Gideon, as we read in Judges 3, verse 36 and 40, addresses the Lord God again. Again from verse 36. Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will make a sign. I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew on the fleece only is, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, and thou as thou hast said." And it was so. For he rose up early up the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, "Let not thy anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now you may say, Gideon was assured about readiness for the battle. But it wasn't so. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people that are with thee are two men." Notice that the Lord does not want that many of them to gain the victory. So in chapter 7, starting from verse 2, we read again the passage which is describing how the Lord limited the people. "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the mount of Gilead." And there returned of the people 22,000 went back home. And there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whosoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." This was another preparation to the battle. The Lord prepared a special test for the army. Only those who leapt the water, putting their hands with water to their mouth, were selected. And there were only 300 of those, as Brother Paul mentioned, only 300 of those, this large number, who were suggested to be fit for the battle. The rest of them, they were bowing down their knees to drink the water straight to their mouth or some other ways. We will elaborate on the lesson related to how they were drinking this water later, but now we would like to speak yet about another sign in the story of Gideon, which was necessary to additionally strengthen the faith of Gideon and his soldiers. Judges chapter 7, and we want to read from verse 9. And maybe we don't have time to read this in great details, but we know that what happened there was very significant, because Gideon and his servant were supposed to go and pay a visit to the camp of the enemies. And so it was that they went, and what happened was, during this trip to the camp, a very particular event took place. So let me quote maybe from chapter 7, from verse 9 through 15. And it came to pass that night that the Lord said unto him, to Gideon, Arise, get thee down unto the host, who surrounded at this time the Israelites, for I have delivered it unto thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say. And afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then when he went down with Purah, his servant, unto the outsides of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian. It came unto a tent and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow soldier answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand had God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, and noticed the interpretation by the enemies of the dream, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel, and said, Arise, for the Lord had delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Could you imagine this experience where you go to the host, which is so multitude of soldiers and enemies, and seeing the soldiers talking and explaining a dream like that? I think that it must have strengthened Gideon greatly. Soon after that, Gideon divides the army into three companies, and equipped with the trumpets, empty clay pitchers, and torches, they go into the battle. And the strategy of the combat is very simple. It is recorded in verse 18, 20, and 21. When I blow a trumpet, and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the three companies blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands, to blow withal, and they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place around about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. The summary of the battle, it was a great victory. A victory which was given to them in a miraculous way by the Lord God himself, But before they went there, they had the signs, which we would like to review now in more detail. Keeping in mind that the words of Apostle Paul, "For whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning." So is it possible that in this passage we may find some lessons? And we believe it would be helpful to understand the symbolism of this story if we start by discussing the symbolic meaning of the site, as we said, very particular site where the battle took place, as well as the outcome of this battle, as we read in Judges, that the Midianites and their armies from the east were gathered in the valley of Jezreel. And of course, this brings to our minds a picture from Revelation, from 16 chapter and 12 verse, where the battle of the great day of God Almighty takes place. And Brother Russell, in the fourth volume, expressly stated that he thought that all the battles which took place in the valley of Jezreel, or in this vicinity of the hill of Megiddo, have a typical meaning. So they are the symbol teaching us how the Lord will achieve the final victory. So let me quote what Brother Russell said. He said, "Gideon and his band typified our Lord and the church, who are to release mankind from their bondage to sin and death." We believe that this thought can be supported by many scriptures. So let me quote just a few. In the book of Isaiah, in the 10th chapter of Isaiah, we are told about deliverance which is going to come. And this deliverance in Isaiah is compared to deliverance from Egypt. So we all know that the deliverance from Egypt really made the name of Israelites famous in the world. Today, when people think Jews, they think deliverance from Egypt. But the Lord told them that the time comes when they are not going to say Israel means Egypt. They are going to talk about this greater deliverance. So in the book of Isaiah, the prophet speaks about deliverance from their enemies, and he says that, I will quote verse 26, "The Lord of hosts," Isaiah 10, really from 24, but we'll quote just verse 26, "The Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift up after the manner of Egypt." So he's comparing the events in Egypt to the events which took place in the slaughter of Midianites at the rock of Oreb. Another place, it is in the Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Let me just quote verse 4. "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of the Midian." So again, the comparison is as in the day of Midian. Let me add the third one, which is Psalm 83. In Psalm 83, we are told that the Lord compares directly, "Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera," which is the reference to the previous story in the book of Judges. And then, "Make their nobles," which is referring to the enemies of Israel, "like Oreb and like Zeb," which were the princes of their enemies, which were slain by Israelites at the time of the battle of Midianites. So we believe that this location and the references to the battle of Midianites is a good indication that it wasn't an accident that it was recorded for our meaning, for our lesson, for our admonition. We mentioned that the whole cause for their trouble at the time of Gideon was what? Judges 6:10, "Ye have not obeyed my voice." Disobedience is the reason for the trouble which will eventually end in this great battle. We believe that it summarizes well the events in paradise and the 6,000 years of permission of evil caused by disobedience. But then we read that then an angel was sent to Gideon, who was threshing the wheat. We would like to suggest that the time setting here is particular. It was recorded that it was during the harvest of the wheat, and we believe that it possibly may point to the harvest of the Jewish age. And we would like to continue that by stating that, you know, in this sequence, in the exchange with the angel, there were particular words mentioned by the messenger, which we believe to be also significant. During Christmas time, we often hear the words quoted from the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means Emmanuel. God is with us. We are familiar with that, but notice that when the angel comes to Gideon, Judges 6:12, he also says, "God is with thee." So he tells us, this is the time that God is with you. Possibly, we believe that this points to the time of harvest of the Jewish age, when our Lord conducted his ministry, his first presence, and the greetings used by this angel to tell them that God was with them. It was a special blessing, a special privilege, where the Lord God really visited the sons of Israel in a very particular way by giving them the Redeemer. So with this thought in mind, what happened next, and we would like to consider, were the four signs which were given after that, which strengthened the faith of Gideon and are, we believe, of great importance to us. These signs, we believe, they may cover the period of time from the harvest of the Jewish age to the end of the Gospel age and the Battle of Armageddon. And the four signs which were given, first, the acceptance of Gideon's sacrifice. Second, and third sign was related to the miracle of the fleece. And finally, there was a miracle or a dream predicting the destruction of the oppressors. Did you notice that the sacrifice offered by Gideon was accepted in a particular way, well known in the scriptures, by the fire? It was the fire which consumed the sacrifice. And that brings my thoughts very quickly to the time when the sacrifice of our Lord was accepted. Then it was manifested by the tongues of fire and the miraculous events which took place among the disciples of the Lord. Even further, Gideon was strengthened because, remember, he was still afraid, with this affirmation, "Peace be unto thee." Peace be with you, Gideon. And he then built this altar, which was named Jehovah Shalom. We are studying in our class the Epistle to Romans, and the fifth chapter of Romans is what comes to my mind. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And the words are so familiar to us, we believe they may be pictured in this moment when the sacrifice brought by Gideon was accepted by the Lord and he was at peace. We also have another scripture in the book of Hebrews which states that we have an altar, like he built an altar and named it Jehovah Shalom. We have an altar which we have a privilege to benefit from now. So let me summarize this part. We believe that the sacrifices offered during the harvest and the Jehovah Shalom altar symbolizes the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. But then, it wasn't the end of the signs. Second and third sign relates to the miracles of the fleece. Before Gideon went to the battle, he humbly asked for the two signs. First, Gideon asked for the wet fleece on the dry ground. You know, in Poland, the brethren have nice custom. Every convention ends by singing together, all stand up, and they sing Psalm 133. Oh, how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together. And the last part of this psalm talks about the dew of Hermon. The dew of Hermon coming on the mountains of Zion. What do the dew of Hermon may represent? Living in San Diego, you know well what the dew may bring to you. It's a refreshment. It's a blessing of the Lord, which coming from the Mount Hermon represents just that. The blessing, the refreshment from the Lord. And if this is the case, the fact that the fleece only was wet and the dew only came on the fleece may possibly represent that it was only them. The nation of Israel, the only recipients of God's blessing and exclusive grace. You only have I known with all the families of the earth. Or Matthew, where our Lord said, go not unto the way of Gentiles, only to the home of Israel. Only Israelites had the privilege. As a nation, they were the only recipients of the blessings from the Lord for, as we know, 1,845 years. Exclusive favor. No one else, just them. But then, you know what came next. Israel's rejection. Which we believe was pictured in the third sign, the dry fleece and the ground refreshed by the dew, but not the fleece. Corresponding possibly to the Gospel Age time, during which the Gentiles were honored with an invitation to the high calling, and the time of trouble and persecution fell upon the nation of Israel. So we believe that the second and the third sign given to Gideon typifies the importance of Israel as God's clock of history. Gideon didn't start the battle until the two signs were given to him. And I told some of you the story. I recall in the 60s when the war was going on in Israel, and the neighbors were telling my grandfather, you know, the Arabs are so many, they're going to take their hats off and they're going to cover the Jews. There will be no victory for the Jews at all. And my grandpa said, you want to bet? I will put everything. And guess who won? The Lord was giving us the sign. If you witness, if you talk about greatest miracle, the nation of Israel is it. No one survived the ages of history in such a wonderful way. But then comes the last sign given to Gideon to strengthen his faith, which occurred when Gideon and his servant Purah were told by the Lord to go to the enemy's camp. So now, in the camp, they overheard two soldiers discussing a dream in which a loaf of barley bread destroys the tent of Midianites. We would like to suggest that this may be similar to a parallel picture describing the second chapter of Daniel, where there is also something which is destroyed by a stone, in this case, which hits the statue. The statue goes into the pieces, and then the winds destroy finally the big image. We believe that this is a particular truth, pointing to the fact, to the events which took place around the First World War, 1914, an important year in the history of mankind, when things never went back as they used to be. Well, I believe that this was a sign. Today, when you read the secular history and how historians emphasize the importance of what took place then, how the papal dominion and the order of the universe or the society on earth was changed, we believe that this really was a great sign for us, great truth, that the heavenly kingdom will destroy eventually and control all the earthly kingdoms. And this is the truth which greatly strengthens our hearts. When we look at this, what happened, when we look at the nation of Israel, when we look at the changes which are coming in the world, we want to be strengthened. I would like to comment on another detail here in this last sign, which is the presence of the servant. This is a particular event, and I don't think that it was an accident. Pura. He goes with Gideon. We don't know much about Pura, but we can try to maybe analyze a little bit from the meaning of his name. When I look at the Hebrew etymology of this name, which is Strong number 6288 or 6286, we found that it may mean someone who sheds light or explains, makes things clear. And we believe that this may be an indication to the faithful servant mentioned in Matthew 24. So this fourth sign is the vision of the heavenly kingdom, which destroys all earthly kingdoms and brings the deliverance. And this indeed took place in the story of Gideon. We would like to shortly discuss the selection of the soldiers in a moment, in the conclusion of our study, but before we do that, let me just comment shortly on the weapons which were used, because I think that the speakers at this convention related and laid ground really for this. The torch used in this place when they were holding the torches in their hands is particularly the same word which Brother Russ mentioned is used in this passage in the story of Abraham. When the Lord's presence is symbolized as a burning furnace or burning torch passing between the pieces, that's the same word which is used in this place, and this is not a very frequently used word. So we believe that this torch may represent just that, the presence of our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jehovah. Now, this is important because when we talk about the return of the Lord and the second presence, we tend to focus our attention so much on His involvement, on the involvement of our Lord in this work. But remember, Brother Russell wrote also the entire chapter, The Day of Jehovah. And starting from 1799, he talks about the fact that it was Lord God who came to hold accountable the nations, the Christians, and people in general for what they have done to His promises and to His word. So we believe that this is also proper to stress that yes, our Lord, coming in the glory of His Father as His right arm, executes the judgment, but this is also the judgment of the Father, the Jehovah God, and we believe that maybe this torch from the story of Abraham represents just His presence. And this, the way He visits the nations who were supposed to keep His promises. Then we talked about the trumpet, the proclamation of the Lord's judgment, or in other words, the ability to prophesy in the name of the Lord. By blowing the trumpets, the soldiers caused a panic in the enemy's camp. In the very same way, if we do proclaim the truth, we encourage everyone who listens and we work against Satan and his lies. In Chicago, you know, there is a Moody Bible Institute, and believe it or not, they had a bumper sticker at some time which says, God has a plan and you're in it. And they were dispersing this. And it was coming from the Moody Bible Institute. So I think that drop by drop, those truths which were proclaimed by Brother Russell, which we have a privilege of announcing, they erode this empire of the enemy. The cry, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, we believe emphasizes the miraculous aspect of this battle. The small army won the battle not by might, not by their greatness, might, power, intellectual discerning of the truth, but by the Lord's Spirit. And you know the scripture from Zechariah 4:6, not by power, not by might, but by the Lord's Spirit. We believe that this stresses the fact that we may understand more or less of the prophetic features, but the Lord will execute His judgment the way He pleases to. Regardless how we do it, and it wouldn't be our victory, it will be His. And in the same way as Gideon's soldiers were interchangeably blowing the trumpets, proclaiming the cry, we also should proclaim the truth and point to its origin, being the Lord, God Himself, and our present Savior. We would like to summarize our study by briefly considering the selection of Gideon's army. 22,000 of those who were called returned home due to fear. Fear is a great enemy. We should always remember the words of Apostle Paul to Timothy. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Fear cannot immobilize us. Another 10,000 were eliminated when the test of drinking from the water took place. Those who knelt and drank with their mouth to the water were rejected, and only 300 of those who scooped the water up with their hands were accepted into Gideon's army. What a wonderful lesson for us. We should always remember that the faithful chosen were drinking the water from their hands. And when you drink from your hand, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but the one thing you know, number one, you're alert what's happening around you. Number two, you know what you're drinking. You don't drink impurities. Water represents the truth, which means that we should carefully consider the clarity and purity of all the doctrines which we are accepting into our hearts and are proclaiming with our lips. Notice that kneeling, those who were kneeling by itself, they were rejected. Kneeling didn't do it for them. So we may conclude that the fact that someone is just humble but taking anything which is given to you to drink does not do what it's supposed to happen. We have to look at purity of the water. We have to pay special attention to the clarity and harmony of the truth we are given. Dear brethren, think about this. Think about the signs which we are fortunate to see so clearly. The permission of evil as announced by the prophets. Don't underestimate this simple, powerful truth. My grandfather told me when he read the Bible in the 20s, he rejected because he said it was so bloody. How the Lord could kill all those enemies? It was too bloody. And then he looked at the volume and he read that it was a blessing because they will come up from their grave and their way to perfection will be shortened. The Lord did them a favor. The permission of evil, the truth which beautifully harmonizes all the elements of God's plan, the result of disobedience. We have seen the importance of our Lord's sacrifice and the significance to all those who are justified, as pictured in the sacrifice offered by Gideon to the Lord and accepted by fire. The fundamental truth: there is no other name under the sun in which we can receive this privilege of having peace with our Creator, our Heavenly Father. Brethren, we also understand the importance and the powerful sign of the nation of Israel, the chosen nation blessed by favor and disfavor in God's plan. This picture was the sign of the fleece. And we know that God's kingdom will eventually, like this loaf of barley, destroy all the enemies, and it will become this wonderful fifth universal empire. Proper understanding of all the signs and time-related prophecies may be critical in our calling and election. We should never be discouraged or afraid of looking into the signs and fulfilling prophecies. Our earnest desire should be to seek, to understand, to be strengthened. In the Second Kings, there is a story of a king which relates to the title. If it is you, show me a sign. In the Second Kings, as well as in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, we can read about a king, Ahaz, who was encouraged by the Lord to ask for a sign. But you know what he did? Ahaz, when the Lord came to him and said, "Ask me, I will show you a sign." Do you remember what he did? Ahaz said, "No, I am not going to tempt the Lord. I am never going to do it." But if you really recall all the events from the story of Ahaz, you know what Ahaz did. So supposedly he was a humble man, but not really. Ahaz was an evil king. On one of the trips to Damascus, he saw a nice altar they were enjoying in their temple. So he said, "Oh, that looks nice." So he brought the altar to the temple of Solomon. Was he really humble, but not looking into what the Lord encouraged him to do? Look at the signs? We don't think so. He really was not. He really was very prideful and did not want to listen to what the Lord had to say to him. This is a lesson. This is an important point. Ahaz, who was supposedly showing how humble he is, that he does not want any signs, really showed a false humbleness, and in fact, he was the one who brought a big abomination to the nation of Israel. Brethren, we have to be watchful and diligent in recognition of the signs given to us by the Lord. Foreknowledge of those signs given to Gideon gave him strength necessary to the battle. We need the same strength. Personally, as we all go through different experiences, I know that old age is not a fun time. The brethren tell me this every day in Fortnum, don't get old. And I believe them. Sometimes it's very difficult, and I know that those signs, when we look and we see the fulfillment, are a wonderful encouragement. So even though it is difficult, think about the signs which we are privileged to see. Don't be dismayed. Sometimes when you do that, there will be those who are doing the same to Gideon. "Oh, who destroyed the altar of the Baal? Let's kill him." I think you can go back and look that in the history of the church, there were those who were always so zealous that they wanted to kill the Reformation movement. So maybe those zealots who wanted to kill the man of God, they were doing the same thing to all those who were bringing the precious truths to the light of the scriptures to the followers of Jesus. In our everyday struggles, it is helpful to remember what happened, however, to Gideon after this event. And when we are discussing this, Sister Trish mentioned this. You know what happened? Gideon was offered, "Become our king." And he knew better. He didn't want to become a king. But he did something which wasn't really pleasing. He set up a snare for the children of Israel. He took the spoil, the gold from the spoil, from the victory. And let me quote, it will be in the book of Judges, chapter 8, starting for verse 22. "The men of Israel said unto Gideon, 'Rule over us, be thou and thy son and thy son's son.'" So they are establishing the hierarchy here. "Be a king." "And Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.'" So he knew well. "And Gideon said unto them, 'I would desire a request of you, that you give me every man the earrings of his prey,' for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, 'We will willingly give them to you.' So they spread the garment, and they did cast their every man the earrings of his prey." And then verse 27, "Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it into his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither and whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto the Gideon and to his house. Knowledge is not an ornament. Knowledge is a tool. And I think that we are always in danger enjoying and understanding his will and his sign to make this knowledge an ornament, which is a dangerous and snaring risk for all of us following the footsteps of Jesus. We should realize that danger, and while enjoying the strengthening of the scripture, the invigorating strength coming from seeing what the Lord is doing with the nation of Israel and all the prophecies, that we have to understand how important it is to give glory to the Lord. It was mentioned also from this platform that we are in different dangerous situations. We can fall a prey to different theories, and I think it's always dangerous. In 2 Thessalonians, Apostle Paul wrote, and I would like to quote 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. In verse 10, Apostle Paul is talking about those who were not faithful and were going after the working of Satan. And what I would like to stress in closing is what he says in verse 10. Because the cause of following a false theory is because they did not receive the love of the truth. If you love the truth, the Lord will prevent you from being deceived. And it was our intent, brethren, to remind you the powerful lesson from the life of Gideon, which we believe was a faithful hero of the Old Testament, and to remind ourselves that it's not by might, not by power, but by the Lord's Spirit that he will accomplish all his wonderful miracles. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Grigene, for this lovely lesson on Gideon, the example of his faith, and how we should be stalwart in faith like he was, and appreciate all the providence of the Lord on our behalf. We're going to close with Brother Darius's choice of hymn number 24. Hymn number 24, ask Brother Richard Gamble to lead us again in our singing. And we will mention that on the program you see the last element before lunch is a question meeting. Now, the elders that are remaining will serve at that question meeting. Well, of course, we need, fundamentally, questions. And therefore, if you have questions you'd like to jot down in any of the services or any other question that comes to your mind, please jot them down. You can turn them in anywhere, back table of Brother Robin, up here at the podium, or any of the elders in the class locally. So please do forward your questions to us, and we'll look forward to having those for our question meeting. Close now with hymn number 24.
To her.
Merciful Father, in the name of our Savior, we want to thank Thee for the privilege of knowing Thee, for the privilege of being called, for the faithfulness of our Savior, for His sacrifice and His example. Merciful Father, we pray for forgiveness for whenever we fall short, and we thank Thee for the privilege of understanding at least partially Thy will and following in His footsteps. We pray that our efforts may be pleasing to Thee, may bring glory to Thy holy name, and may be of some assistance to our brethren. We pray for those who are in suffering, distress, and dangerous situations. You know who they are. And where we cannot help as humans, we pray that Thy mighty hand may strengthen our brethren, that we may all, as one spiritual family, serve Thee and praise Thy holy name. We thank Thee for the friends in the San Diego class and all the brethren, for the wonderful rests we have on our way where we can stop and consider Thy promises. Bless us, dear Father. We thank Thee for this. Ask for forgiveness wherever we fall short, and commit ourselves and all we have into Thy care and guidance. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Thank you, Mr. Darius. All the questions.